Today we speak about number six, the sixth part of the recipe for true fulfillment, a pure heart. A pure heart. On February 8th, now 11 days ago, after a chapel service at a Christian university, a couple dozen young people decided to stay and have a private time of kind of focusing on the Lord. And as they did, the numbers grew and grew and grew. That service still has not ended. Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, there have been thousands of young people gathering to pray and to seek God and to worship. I've been following it on YouTube Live, and I've been blessed. All along the front of the platform are scattered Kleenex boxes where young people have come weeping to confess their sins and get right before God. It has spread to other universities now. It's being called the Asbury Revival. Oh, how we need it. What a blessing to see at a university. But therein lies the picture of how we pursue a pure heart. It comes in seeking after God. Today we're going to learn about it. This sixth attribute or beatitude, as we have it here in developing our walk with the Lord, is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. And let's read it together as it's on the screen for you, okay? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. All right, we're going to take this apart slowly. Hopefully it can help you to understand in these few words the entire zip file, effectively, of what God is inviting us to as Jesus taught this at that Sermon on the Mount. We know that naturally we do not really seek God. We kind of claim to be our own boss. And so as we think about this process of how God wants us to approach Him and how He longs for us to meet with Him, we need insight. It's not something that we force out of our human nature, but it's rather how we yield to God's nature and to His Spirit. And so I ask you to just open your heart today and see what God would teach you. I've been blessed in preparing, and I know you will be as we look at it together. Let's just pray. Oh God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for faithful servants who have, over the many years that this book, your word, was compiled, served you. And today, as your servant, I ask that I would be a faithful servant in proclaiming it in context and accurately, that you, O Holy Spirit, may have the freedom to do the work in each of our hearts as we are presented with truth. And I give you praise. And I give you glory for what you are doing and what you will do in each of our lives. And I ask all of my requests, O God, in Jesus' name, amen. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed, makarios, the Greek word, meaning not favorable circumstances of life, but the joy and soul fulfillment that is the result in this application of seeing God's perspective in life. God's perspective in life. Pure in heart. Well, there's a couple words there that I need to understand. The word pure, katheros, is the word we get our English, that's the Greek word, we get our English word cathartic from. It means holy, undefiled, and clean. And in Psalm 119, it speaks about that very process in our lives. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled, or the pure, in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Cathartic. It's a word that really is interesting because it speaks to a process of release or being cleansed. It's said that crying is a cathartic action. Cathartic means it's coming out, is expressed. And in the context of spiritual application, it means being cleansed. Heart, cardia, is the Greek word. It's the primary life-giving center of our bodies, our hearts. It's the last organ to stop at the end of life. And so we need our hearts physically, but it is also the platform in which God wants to work in our spirits, if we can put it in that context, spiritually. Our hearts are naturally deceptive and selfish. That's something that's hard for adults to admit to, but boy, when you watch a child, it doesn't take long to see that we were all born with it. Deceptive and selfish. A child wants what a child wants, and then we have to train them, and we have to teach them, and work on their character. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things. That's pretty broad. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? For the Lord search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. In this context, the reins, it's just like on a carriage pulled by a horse. The reins direct it. What are the motivational influences in our life, in our heart that are directing us to the actions and words that we take? God knows our hearts. It's hard to imagine how our God, the one who created us, presently is able to know the hearts of all 7.9 billion people on the face of this earth. But he is. The Bible tells us it's so. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. He knows the hearts of all the people that are there walking the earth today. Shall not God, verse 21 of Psalm 44, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. He knows the secrets of the heart. Every one of us have things that we are probably harboring that we may not want to disclose. And those are the secrets God knows. He knows the secrets of our heart. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. The response, of course, is to run away and hide, think you can get away from God, or to invite God to actually work on our hearts. Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a big invitation, being vulnerable to God bringing conviction into our life. Of course, the sin that lays within our natural heart can be dealt with. 1 John 1, verse 7 speaks about how cleansing comes by the blood of Christ. His blood shed on the cross was shed in order to cover our sins. It says there, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Only step needed is to confess it and to accept that his blood covers it. Then God's word protects our hearts. I'm moving quickly through this. I want you to please be attentive. Psalm 119, verse 9 to 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God's word protects the heart. It provides a foundation from which God's Spirit brings conviction and cautions and direction in our life. That's why it's such a wonderful thing for us with the Awana program to have children memorizing God's word. I don't know how many verses you memorized when you were a child. But if you have, you know how quickly they come back to you when you hear them. And you go, oh yeah, oh yeah. That truth. God's word protects our hearts. John 17, Jesus in his prayer to his heavenly Father, just in the prelude to his crucifixion, he says there, sanctify them, those being his followers, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. God's word protects our hearts. Number five, God allows trials and testing to deepen maturity and character. Testing and trials. I don't know if you like them. I don't know if you've had one this week. Maybe you have. Maybe you're in the middle of it today. Testing and trials. They come along in life. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. If you've gone through trials and tribulations in your life, you know that there is a whole new sensitivity to others going through the same thing. Love deepens for those experiencing struggles and trials in life. James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's not natural. Count it joy. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that or complete work, that you may be complete, entire, wanting nothing, fully matured. That's the goal. Trials come along to strengthen our hearts. I want to just share with you a It's not on your outline, but I'll share with this verse with you. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. You know, one of the things, I don't have a silver bar or silver wedge. If I did, I would have brought it to show you silver. In this verse, Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The word seven, of course, is that word used often in scriptures, talking about complete or the most, the max. But also there's an interesting thing, because the analogy here with silver gives a lot of interesting comparisons for us in our life. Do you know that when silver is refined through being put through the fire, they melt it, the dross comes to the top, and they scrape it off. Every time silver goes through that process, they add another 9 onto its purification stamp. So 99% pure silver has been through twice, 99.9, 99.99. That's the number that the Mint of Canada uses for their pure silver, 99.99% pure. The Bible here speaks about seven times, 99.99999. Pure. That's a wonderful analogy for us when we go through trials and struggles in life. That each time we get melted down, if I can use that term, we get melted down and the dross gets swept away, we're left pure. And the next time again. And you can kind of almost appreciate then, with the goal being maturity, the trials that come. Oh, this is going to be another round for my maturing, my maturation, my development and my faith and my trust in God. That makes it constructive rather than resented. When I really appreciate that this is God's way of bringing me to greater maturity. And that's what happens in our life with the purification process. We end up going through trials, whether they be physical trials, relational trials, spiritual trials, maybe vocational, we have the chance to turn around and say, okay, God, what do you want to teach me now? Purify my heart. Purify my heart. It's a great mindset that helps us to disarm that natural defensiveness that comes up. We naturally get defensive. But oh, help me learn. Help me learn. So God allows trials and testing to deepen our maturity and our character. And number six, purity is maintained by repentance and obedience to God. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Notice the order. He waits for us to draw nigh to him. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy into heaviness. I watched in the group of young people there gathered. Oh, there were times of rejoicing as they sang through the night and they sang during the day. But there were times, too, where there was a deep sobriety before God. Coming forward to an altar to say, I've sinned. I want God to forgive my sin. It stirred my heart. It stirred my heart. And that's how we are purified. It's like taking a spiritual shower. It's like taking a spiritual shower as we come before the Lord. How important. Philippians chapter 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on them. And then verse 9, these things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. There is a discipline of the thought life that's required in order to maintain a pure heart. I don't need to expand on that one. In our culture today, you know the daily battle we have to keep discipline in our thought life. With all the things that our senses pick up and are brought into our life, to maintain a pure heart before God is so meaningful. Why? Because it says here, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, so what does that mean? Oh, God's going to appear before my eyes? Let me use this analogy to help. You may say, you know, I got this cold. I'm not feeling well. I think I'm going to go see the doctor. Okay, so you get to the doctor's office. They check you in. You sit in the waiting room till your time is there. And then you walk into the little examining room. Eventually, the doctor appears and you go, there, I saw you, bye. Is that what it means? No. This concept of seeing the doctor says, I want to have interaction. I want him to assess me. I want him to understand my needs. And as I do, he's going to prescribe for me things that will help me. That interaction. When I go see the doctor, I want to come out better. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They'll come out better. Does that make sense? Oh, seeing God is not just about visually appearing. It's about that interaction of God working in my life and an understanding of God's perspective. Not only does he understand me, but I begin to understand what burdens him and the ways that he works in our life. Our eyes are open to God's perspective on nature, on history, on our current life circumstances. etc. I'll stray into one very sensitive area. You hear all about the stories with Ukraine and Russia. I'm not condoning anything that's wrong. Somebody asked me, when did the war start? Well, it started in 2014, frankly. That's when it started. But this concept that the secular world pushes on us, that somehow Russia is going to be annihilated, does not line up with Scripture. Russia and Iran and China do not get annihilated. We know they're there in the end times very clearly in Scripture. So be careful. Be careful. Look at history. Look at world circumstances. Look at nature and all the things around us, including climate change. Look at it from the context of what does the Bible say? Get God's perspective. They that will have a pure heart will see things the way God sees them. He'll give them insight. And it comes through his word. You understand what I'm saying? There's so much deception today. Be very careful when you take on the thinking of secular people who don't know a thing about the Bible. We had a situation. We love to have kids come to our school. And we had one student come to our school who said, I've never read the Bible. I've never opened a Bible. I haven't got a clue. What an opportunity to begin to share with that student. Hey, God's word is full of all kinds of very valuable things for you to know. More so even than your textbooks. How important. And so as we mix in the mainstream of our culture and in our humanity today, I challenge you, look for God's perspective. Have a pure heart by studying his word and coming to understand, God, this is the way you see it. Who's ultimately in charge of history? God. He created all of us. He created the universe we live in, and he's ultimately got a plan for it, and his plan will be completed. Amen? That's not very loud. His plan will be completed, folks. All the way through, it will be absolutely 100% fulfilled. You can take rest in that. I know that's not the common vernacular, but we need to understand that there is a wisdom far above what man thinks. And we're going to learn about that here in a minute. Let's look at this concept of getting to the place of a pure heart such that we can see God's perspective in the application of what is God's will for my life? How can we use these steps to discover God's will for our life? And I've got 9 of them there. We'll go through them quickly. Steps to seeing God's will in your life. By God's transformation of your mind, displace your will with his. You know that scripture passage, Romans chapter 12. This is the first step in probably 90% of the battle to getting to see God's will in your life. Number one, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove or experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, first thing in our life is there's general aspects of the will of God. From his creation and the order of nature, we see God's will represented around us. God designed the first humans to be married. God's general will for people is to get married. Is that specifically true for every person? No, not necessarily. But there is a general will of God, and then there's a specific will of God, because it says there in Scripture that he's designed us with a particular purpose in life. So I want to discover God's purpose. Is his purpose for me to become popular? To get rich, to have lots of fans, to have lots of followers on my Twitter account? Or what is God's will? We learn it from his word. And that scripture passage tells us you have to be transformed from your natural thinking into thinking as God wants us to think. And that comes as we meditate on his word. All right? You all know that anyway already, don't you? You know that. And yet, how much do we do it? That's 90% of the battle right there. Letting go of my will. One of the things that's said about finding God's will for your life is that if you aren't sure, you got a decision to make, a yes or no decision, then list all the benefits of saying yes and all the negatives of saying yes. That will help you come to no will of your own. Because the most difficult thing, as it said in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things. We deceive ourselves. Well, the story of three guys approaching the same beautiful girl saying, I think it's God's will for me to marry you. How can that be? That's not God's will. That's somebody's got it wrong here, right? Understanding that my will can interfere with what God wants. Very important. Transforming of your mind to displace your will with his. General will of God, personal will of God. Number two, do not settle on feelings or simple impressions. Let God check your motives. One of the blessings of having family members around you is they're wonderful at picking up on your motives. They can read us like a book, can't they? They can just, I know why you're doing that. Proverbs 21, verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. The Lord pondereth the heart. Check your motives. So often, Dr. James Dobson wrote the book, Emotions, Can You Trust Them? Many years ago. And of course, there was a great study done there as to how deceptive our emotions can be. And we need to be very careful about letting emotions make the decision base for our lives. Do not settle on feelings or simple impressions. Let God check your motives. Number three, pray for and seek the will of God, of God's Spirit, by studying God's Word. We've talked about this already, but just to help further impress it upon your hearts, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God thinks very differently. He operates very differently from the normal, natural man process. Pray for and seek the will of God. His Spirit will reveal it to you by studying his word and ask him to teach you. James chapter 4, verse 3 speaks to this. James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lusts. Oh, yeah, God, please give me this, because, oh, I really want that. I really want that. How much will of my own is there? Lots. Lots. I could use lots of illustrations for that, but I think you can apply it in your own life. Number four, accept the convicting work of God's Spirit as his word exposes selfish motives. Confess and repent of them. And it will, as we read God's word, it will bring conviction into our life. It'll be those moments where we say, ouch, ouch. Proverbs 16, verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Thy thoughts shall be established. Isn't that a powerful promise for us? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Where's marrow? Inside the bone. And the joint is the bone connection. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked or opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We'll be accountable before God. All things are open to him. The silliness of this policy in Edmonton, where they're allowing topless swimming in all of the by adults in all the swimming pools. Yeah, proved. That's our culture going down the tubes. Disrespectful. But God says, I look at you as if you're totally naked in your heart. I can see every corner of your heart. He knows. And I think one of the best things we can do sometimes when we pray is say, God, you already know how much selfishness there is in my request. Forgive me. Help me to just get truly free of it so I can have myself ready for what your will is. So important. Number five, consider godly counsel in providential circumstances. Psalm 119. I refer to that a lot. Psalm 119, verse 24. I've been doing a program of reading a psalm every day, sometimes several. It's been such a blessing to me, and that's why these verses come back to my memory. Psalm 119, verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. One of the things that we get blessed by is hearing the life story of others. I enjoy listening to Unshackled and other programs in which people tell their life story. If you ever have discouragement about could God actually change his life, listen to a few of the Unshackled stories and you'll go, wow, wow, that person was lost and God turned him around. Look it up online, you can find it. But testimonies of life victories can counsel us, give us cautions and give us direction. So important to have that feeding in our life. And then Proverbs 11, 14, another scripture passage that talks to how important counselors are in our life. Proverbs 11, 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You know, whenever you go out to buy something or contract a service, they say you should get at least three bids. And that's the same principle. Get multitude of inputs. Just don't take the first piece of advice that comes your way. There's many sides and many perspectives to consider. And as we consider all of them, we get a healthier balance. Consider godly counsel in providential circumstances. We'll see more about that as we get further down the list here. Certain doors will open and certain doors will close. Take that. It's God's leading. Number six, prayerfully meditate on what God has shown you and come to a decision that gives peace in your soul. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Ask him. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It won't necessarily mean the decision that benefits you is God's will. Look at Jesus. He left the splendor of heaven to come into this broken world. Yet that was his Father's will. So not always does the direction of God end up being what I want, selfishly or naturally. It may be what God is calling me to for his purposes. Important to understand. But recognize that when you know it's of God, peace will flood your soul. His peace will flood your soul, even if it looks a little less than what you'd hope for. Psalm 62, verse 1, test it with time. If you think about pursuing God's will, I don't care if you're older or younger, we all have to make decisions in our life along the road. And in that process of making decisions, we say, well, what's God's will? What's God's will? Well, these are steps to help us there. Psalm 62, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. There is a benefit of passing time to any decision that comes in life. Hastiness can bring disappointment. Do not be hasty. I'm not saying procrastinate. There's a very specific difference there between procrastination and hastiness. We need to take time to come to a place where our emotions have had the opportunity to cycle. Relationships have had opportunity to feed into our lives. And we've had time to process God's direction with allowing God time to give us inputs. All that's important. Do not be hasty in making a decision. Give God time to bring about affirmation and confidence. Number 8, proceed accordingly, always attentive to God's Spirit. There's a fascinating passage of Scripture in Acts. Paul, on his third missionary journey, along with Luke and Timothy and a group there, they were traveling. They were doing a missions trip, if we call it that today. It says there in verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Acts chapter 16. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. What? On a missions trip? And God's Spirit said, don't go preach there. They're on the missions trip. They're traveling. And in their hearts, the Spirit of God was like, no, I don't want you there. After they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Don't go into Bithynia either. What? Aren't we supposed to tell everybody? Yeah, but we're supposed to tell everybody on the basis of how God directs us. Very important. And it says further on, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. That was on the other side of the Aegean Sea. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. That group that was with Paul consulted together and said, is God restraining us in this? And then when Paul had the vision, he shared it with his fellow laborers, and that's of the Lord. That's of the Lord. As we say today, that's a God thing. We can say that. This is of the Lord. He's directing this. And there's a sweet fruitfulness that comes out of that when we follow those steps in our life. But it's important. Number 8, proceed always accordingly, always attentive to God's Spirit giving direction so that his will is done. We can say, well, God wants me a missionary. We can rush off and be not attentive to what God's Spirit is directing us to. There are times where he may say, don't speak. And there's times where he says, speak. And I don't want to speak, but I got to speak. Right? You're kind of staring at me today. I'm not sure yet. I'm just sharing what this is, what God's word. I'm thankful to George Mueller. I picked up a lot of the direction and learned from others as well to put together these 9 steps in discovering God's will. This is how I will come away from having seen God's perspective for my life. Practical steps. Number 9, give God thanksgiving, praise, and glory for his leading in your life. There's one thing that you know absolutely true. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's a given. Be grateful. Be grateful. No matter what happens, God, thank you. You've allowed this. You've got a purpose in it. May you be glorified through it. That's the prayer. Then lastly, a point on this whole aspect of blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A pure heart is a prerequisite to agape love. Did you know that? A pure heart is a prerequisite to agape love. There's four loves in the Bible. In the Greek, there's storge, which is family love, you know, brother, sister, parent. And then phileo, friends, eros, romantic, and agape, that sacrificial love that goes beyond anything else you can imagine. In fact, when Jesus speaks later on in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, love your enemies, guess which one it is of the four? Agape. Love your enemies. Sacrificially love your enemies. What? Oh, man. Can't stand the guy. Can't stand the girl. Love them. Love them. Pure heart is a prerequisite in order for agape love to flow from our lives. But listen to this. 1 Timothy 1:5. I want to read it to you from the Amplified. But the goal of our instruction is love, which springs from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. A pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Three prerequisites to experiencing true agape love. And I don't know where you're at today. Maybe this whole concept, pure in heart, that's kind of a new concept to me. I don't know where you're at. If you're not even a follower of Jesus, you got to start there. You got to come to a place of acknowledging, I've got a sinful heart. I need Jesus to forgive me and to cleanse me. And then I want his Spirit to teach me as I read his word to purify my heart. Get prepared for trials. I don't know if it'll be 99% pure or 99.99. Some of you may say, man, I'm up to 10 nines already. I've been through so many trials. I don't know where it's at. But God wants to clean the dross out of our life. He wants a pure heart. And there's a blessing that comes with it. That sacrificial agape love begins to develop in our soul that comes only from God. And he will bless that for his kingdom and for his name's sake. And today, if you are a believer and you're saying, well, this is a kind of a new concept, I challenge you to meditate on it and ask God, say, you know, God, help me develop a pure heart. I want that connection with you. I want to see God like I go to see my, even better than going to see my doctor. If you have a doctor these days. I want to see my Heavenly Father. I want to connect. I want to understand his perspective, how he assesses me. I want to understand how his values apply to my life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for your word. We've gone through lots of different verses here today that give us a kaleidoscope of your wisdom and truth. And so I pray, oh God, that by your Spirit you would take it and work it into deeper levels of our life this week, that we'd have the joy of seeing you in our life, through our lives. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.